take your Bibles, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3, we'll read the first six verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. And we'll turn to other scriptures here in the book of Esther. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were at the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandments? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Turn to chapter 6, verse number 4. Esther chapter 6, verse number 4. We'll read this verse together out loud. Ready? And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And then I'll read one more verse, chapter 7, verse number 10. I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do in this place. Lord, what a great place. We come here and we sense your presence. We know your presence. We hear the word of God preached and it changes our hearts and our lives. And we see people's eternities change because of it. Now please, use our preacher tonight to help us. Father, we're a needy people. Change us so that we could help more, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I think the greatest reward as a pastor that I could receive is watching my people grow and watching them obey the things of God. I want you to know that I am a very rich man in regard to that. Thank you so much for growing. Thank you so much for allowing God to use you and to work in your life. It just thrills me to no end as I watch the people obey God. This morning I had a gal that came by my office after the service and she just made my day. Just made my day as we talked and I heard what God was doing in her life and she growing and making herself more and more usable for God. The sermon tonight, its whole purpose is to keep you from hurting yourself. I don't want you to hurt yourself. The title of my sermon is, I've called this Surprise Self-Destruction. Surprise Self-Destruction. Earlier, we read what would be to most of you a familiar story in the Bible. It's the story of Esther and Mordecai, King Ahasuerus, as I call him. Your Sunday school lesson this morning would have been from the book of Esther. Now, in the story tonight, there are four main characters. There's the king, his name is Ahasuerus. There's the queen, her name is Esther. Then there's Esther's uncle, a man that called Mordecai. Then there is Haman. Now, who in the world is Haman? Haman is the king's right-hand man. Now, let me very briefly retell the story to you, and help you to get up to date a little bit here to know exactly where we're going and what we need to accomplish this evening. Now, remember, four main characters. There's the king, his name is Ahasuerus. There's the queen, her name is Esther. There's Mordecai, that's the queen's uncle. And then there's Haman, that's the king's second in command or right-hand man. Now, Haman would get an awful lot of attention. He's the king's right-hand man. And in the kingdom, people would bow down to him, and they would treat him right. They reverenced him. But there was this one fellow that would not bow down. His name was Mordecai. Mordecai would not do it. Remember now, that is Queen Esther's uncle, and he would not bow down to Haman, and it made Haman mad. Haman plotted. He said, I'm going to get Mordecai, and not only will I get him, but I'm going to get all of his people. And his goal was that he would find or figure out a way to plot or to scheme and make Mordecai look disloyal to King Ahasuerus. He was going to set him up. He was going to make him to fail. He wanted to hurt him. He wanted to destroy him. And the last thing that Haman wanted is that Mordecai would be exalted or that Mordecai would be successful. This is what he did. Haman actually built a gallows in the courtyard and he advertised it to everybody. Haman said, I am going to use that gallows to hang Mordecai. Why? Well, when Haman would ride through town, everybody would bow down to him, but Mordecai would not. And this plot was, I'll get that Mordecai. He's going to fall. I'll get him. I'll get him in trouble. I'll ruin him. Well, the problem is, Haman's plot backfired on him. Esther, that's Mordecai's niece, she intervened just at the right time, and she spoiled Haman's plot of destroying Mordecai. And the king found out. The king found out that Haman had been deceitful. The king found out that Haman had been rude. The king found out that Haman had been a liar. And the Bible says in Esther 7:10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Oh, what had happened? Haman had caused his own destruction. It was a surprise to him because his goal was the destruction of someone else. Here Haman wanted to destroy Mordecai, but his plan backfired, and Haman did not destroy Mordecai. Haman destroyed Haman. You know, you just think of the story of Lot. Lot and his uncle Abraham were sharing, if you will, in a business. And there came a day when the business got so big that their herdsmen could not get along, so they needed to part ways. And Lot, he looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he looked the other direction. He needed to choose a direction to take his half of the business. Uncle Abraham would go the other way, and Lot was greedy. Lot wanted to do what was best for himself, but didn't care about what happened to Uncle Abraham. And Lot said, you give me the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Uncle Abraham, you just go your way. It doesn't matter to me how your business goes. Lot was interested in taking care of himself, but you know what ended up happening? Lot's plan of taking care of himself backfired, and Lot ruined himself, and Uncle Abraham prospered. Now listen to me, folks, that never in life is it best to take care of you and hurt other people. That's not the way you're supposed to live. You say, we got to take care of old number one. You better let God take care of old number one. You know, there still is what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's a pretty good way to live. The same is true. You take the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers became very jealous of him and virtually hated him. And they said, we're going to sell him. They told Daddy that he'd been mauled by an animal, but sold him into slavery. And they said, we're rid of him. Got rid of him. We heard him. He took a fall. Well, Joseph just happened to be a pretty tough cookie and a man of great character. He went into slavery, started all the way at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and worked his way all the way to the top of the top of the top. And his brothers and family were starving in their country and needed to go to Joseph's new country that is virtually running, and found out that they had become servants to the one that they had sold into slavery. Because Joseph was now running the entire country. What had happened? His plan backfired. What happened? Lot's plan backfired. What in the world happened? Haman's plan backfired. Haman had planned to hurt somebody else, and it ended up hurting him. Lot planned to help himself and hurt Uncle Abraham, and Lot hurt himself. And Uncle Abraham was blessed. Joseph's brothers said, we're going to hurt him. And it backfired on him. And they ended up hurting themselves. Folks, listen very carefully. I want to talk to you about surprise, self-destruction. For instance, bitterness will be a surprise self-destruction for you. Bitterness will be a surprise self-destruction for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail, the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many may be defiled. Here the Bible says you better watch out for this thing called bitterness in your heart and bitterness in your life, because it says bitterness will trouble you. Trouble you. Listen to these words. It says, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, you say, when it says many be defiled, Brother Owens, does that mean they're going to be defiled because of your bitter attack? Maybe, but more than likely what it means is because bitterness is going to trouble you, your bitterness will destroy you, thereby destroying your productivity, and they are hurt because you destroy yourself. You therefore do not do what you're supposed to do in life in helping other people. But bitterness is sin. You can call it what you want. Call it holding a grudge. Now, remember the title of the sermon. Surprise, self-destruction. You thought that you were hurting the one that you were bitter with. Well, maybe you are, but maybe not. But the only one you're sure to hurt by being bitter is you. Because the Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Your bitterness is going to trouble you. Bitterness is like a self-inflicted cancer. Hey, when you decide to rid your life of bitterness, it is good for you. And now, it's good for others, sure, but it is good for you. And there are some of you, you think, Brother Owens, I'm bitter with him, I'm bitter with her, aha, I'm getting them. No, you're getting you. And the destruction is going to be a surprise self-destruction, because you're going to say, I thought I was ruining them, and you were not ruining them. You were ruining you. Your bitterness with God will hurt you. Did you know that your bitterness will not weaken God? If you're bitter with God, that does not weaken God's power. Do you know that if you're bitter with God, that does not hinder Him? The only thing that your bitterness will hinder is His ability to use you, and you have therefore been bitter with God but hurt you. The only thing you're sure to destroy with bitterness is you and your spirit and your joy and your victory. A lady was miserably bitter with me. I to this day still do not know why. But I didn't know it. She was hateful to others, hateful with me and my family. She came to my office one day. I didn't even know she was bitter. She said, Brother Owens, she said, I'm killing myself with this thing. I said, exactly. I didn't even know she was bitter. I was kind and gentle and thought, evidently, she just had a rough day. Every day of her life, but just had a rough day. She had a burden I didn't know about. She was bitter. And the devil lies to you and says, boy, that will hurt the other guy. If you're bitter, no. The devil's a liar. He always has been. Bitterness will hurt you. She said, I'm killing myself. Absolutely. It's like an emotional suicide. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness backfires on you. I can remember when I was in high school, I was angry with this kid in my high school. And this is going to sound nasty, but I'm going to tell you. One day I decided I was going to drive by the high school parking lot and I was going to spit all the spit I could muster on his car. I worked at it. I worked at it and I said, I'm just going to spit on his car when I drive by. I had a couple guys with me. I was so excited. I was so wound up about this. I started to drive by and I went, There's only one problem. I forgot to roll down my window. Didn't turn out the way I planned. You want to know something? That is exactly what you're doing with bitterness. You want to spit a venom of emotional crudeness towards someone. The only problem is your wind does not roll down. It's going to bounce back and hit your own life. You thought you were destroying the object of your bitterness, and the only thing you're for sure able to destroy is you and your spirit. So bitterness will cause you a surprise self-destruction. Not only that, unforgiveness will be a surprise self-destruction for you. Unforgiveness is the same way. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, it says this, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." What Jesus meant is you just keep on forgiving and 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 keep on forgiving. You say, that's ridiculous. Why should I be so good to people? Well, you're actually being good to yourself. Because the lack of forgiveness will destroy you. Your thought was, if I don't forgive them, I'll show them. Do you know something? If you don't forgive me, that does not mean I'll be miserable. I may laugh all day long. The only person to be miserable is you. In the very same passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18, there's another story. There's a story of a man that owned a king, probably millions of dollars. The Bible says that that king forgave that man of his debt. On the way home that day, that man, having been forgiven of his debt, he sees somebody that owes him a few measly bucks. Now, this man who has just been forgiven sees somebody that owes him a few dollars. And remember, the forgiven man had been forgiven of probably millions of dollars. Now he sees somebody that owes him a few petty dollars. And he calls that man to him. He says, hey, you got the money you owe me? The man said, I'm sorry, I do not. And he would not forgive him, and he had that man thrown in jail. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What in the world's going on here? He was just forgiven. And now he won't forgive? And he has the man thrown in jail? I think he thought he was hurting the man that got thrown in jail. But you know what happened? The king found out of his behavior. And the Bible says the king said, if that's how you're going to treat him, then I'm going to put you in jail for the millions that you owed me. Backfired on him, didn't it? It backfired. You know, a lack of forgiveness is going to backfire on you. Forgiveness is going to hurt you. You know, the only person you're sure to hurt by not forgiving is you. It backfires. It's going to be a surprise self-destruction. Now, if there's somebody you need to forgive, you better get it over with and get it out of your spiritual system. You better get it out of your emotional system and forgive and forget and go on. Why? Because you're not sure to hurt them, but you're sure to hurt you. There's some of you can't smile when you see old so-and-so. There's some of you won't go to a certain part of the church because you're upset with someone. You better just forgive and get it over with. Well, I'm getting them. You're not getting them. You're getting you. You're the one that tosses and turns about it. You're the one that's got something negative to say. You're the one that can't sing during the song service. You're the one that's not enjoying your Christian life. You're the one that's miserable. You're the one that's unplugged emotionally. You're the one that is not overcoming. You're the one that's miserable. Surprise. Self-destruction. We thought that we were getting them by being bitter, but we were getting ourselves. We thought we were getting them by not forgiving, but we were actually getting ourselves. There's another area of life where you will suffer surprise, self-destruction. You say, what is that area? Revenge. Revenge. Revenge will be a surprise self-destruction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Revenge is sin. Revenge is sin. You said, and let me teach you something. You know something? One of the reasons why God says revenge is mine, saith the Lord, is because of this. When you get revenge, humanly, you limit revenge. Because if God gets revenge for you, His could be an eternal revenge. Yours is just a minimal revenge doled out by a human being. God is a fair God and a just God, and God said, you let me take care of revenge. That's not your place. And if you have been vengeful toward anyone, it's a sin. You say, I'm getting them. No, you're getting you. One, you're disobeying God. You're getting you, though. You know, there's the story of Cain and Abel in the Bible. Cain killed Abel. After Cain killed Abel, Cain feared that someone would come and God marked Cain in some way. And Cain said to God, oh God, somebody's going to take revenge on me for killing my brother. And this is what God said in Genesis 4:15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Understand, Cain was afraid that somebody would take out their revenge on Cain for killing Abel. So he went to God, and God said, if you come after Cain, and you seek revenge against Cain, then I will avenge that seven times upon you. What was it? This person who considered revenge on Cain would actually be bringing themselves seven times as much pain had they left it alone. What was it? Backfire of revenge. Self-inflicted misery. Because God said, don't you touch Cain, I'll take care of it. And whoever does, you are going to bring on yourself sevenfold revenge. What is it? It's surprise self-destruction. You thought that your revenge would destroy them. No. Your revenge is more apt to destroy you. You know, the only person you're sure to hurt when you seek revenge is you. It's the only person you're sure to hurt. You say, but I'll hurt them. Not as bad as you'll hurt you. Vengeance backfires on you. Vengeance will make you miserable. It's a true story. A man who had been hurt. He was bitter. He'd been hurt by another man. This man that had been hurt, he decided to seek revenge by seducing the other man, the other man's sister. Actually, he planned on getting revenge. He said, that man's my enemy. He hurt me. I will get revenge. And it is so petty that someone would seek revenge by going to someone's family. Revenge is bad enough. The fact that you bring innocent parties into the revenge shows how much more evil. But this man said, he hurt me. I will seek revenge. And as he sought revenge, he said, I am going to seduce his sister and have an immoral relationship with her. I will soil her. And he did. After he had seduced her and had his dual satisfaction of both revenge and having the woman, she said to him, sir, I know that you hate my brother. I know your intent. I guess it would only be wise that I tell you that I have AIDS. If I were you, I'd leave revenge to God. I'm getting them, Brother Owens. You're not getting them. You're getting you. I'm ruining them. No, you're ruining you. You're tense. You can't get along with your own family because of your revenge towards somebody else. You see, it's surprise self-destruction. Just like Haman. Haman said, I'll get Mordecai. I'll hang him on that gallows. And Mordecai hung on the very gallows that he created to hang someone else. And I'm telling you, you will hang on bitterness's gallows, the gallows you built for somebody else. You will hang on the gallows of unforgiveness that you created for somebody else. You're going to put the rope around your own neck. You're going to hang yourself by surprise self-destruction with revenge. Hate will be a surprise self-destruction for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Hating your enemy hurts you. "But I'm destroying them." No, you're not. You can't destroy me by hating me. I destroy me by hating you. And you destroy you by hating your enemy. Oh, an odd teaching, but a necessary teaching. We are to love our enemies. Hating is a cancer. Hating people is wrong. Now, hating sin is right, but hating sin is right, but hating people is wrong. Hate hurts you more than the object of your hate. If you hate me, it does not have to affect me. If you're bitter with me, it does not have to affect me. If I am the target of your dislike, that does not have to destroy me, but it does have to destroy you. It has no choice. It is predicted by the Bible. It will come to pass. Hate for sure is going to affect you. It may or may not affect me, the object. Look at Esther's story. Look at the story of Mordecai and Haman. Haman was possessed by a hatred for Mordecai. Now, did it destroy Mordecai? No, it did not. Mordecai was exalted and victorious in the end, and Haman hung on the gallows he had created for the one that he hated. He wanted to destroy Mordecai. His hatred caused his own self-destruction. Some of you are destroying the work of God that He has planned for your life because you're busy thinking you're destroying somebody else's work. You're destroying yourself. Surprise. Self-destruction. Gossip is the same way. Gossip and criticism will be a surprise self-destruction for you. Listen to this verse. Actually, three or four verses. Psalm 64, verse 2 through 8. "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even their bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them?" See, they're talking. They do it behind everybody's back. They're thinking nobody knows what's going on. "They search out iniquities." They're just looking for fault. They're looking for negative. "They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded." Get this. "So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away." You know what it says? Gossips try to hurt others, but eventually gossips turn on each other. "So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves." I tell you what I just said about her, I'm getting her. Oh, what I just said about him, that's going to tear him to shreds. Get ready. The person you're chatting with is coming after you. Get ready. Because God has a way of shooting some arrows back. You know, what you say may be untrue about another, but what God says about you, hey, what happens if God just starts telling everybody the whole truth about you? When you gossip about others, you are opening yourself up for God to be justified in sharing the negative about yourself. Because the Bible says God will start shooting arrows. They're using words and comparing it to arrows. You're shooting arrows at people. What are you doing? Trying to hit the bullseye. Trying to kill them. Trying to take them out. Trying to ruin their integrity. God said, I can start shooting some arrows, but let me tell you something. The people that you thought were your friends are not. They will talk. Gossip. I got a neat little article from a friend here in the church. It says this. It's about gossip. It says, early politicians required feedback from the public to determine what was considered important to the people. Since there were no telephones, TVs, or radios, the politicians sent their assistants to the local taverns, pubs, and bars, who were told to go sip some ale and listen to people's conversation and the political concerns. Many assistants were dispatched at different times. You go sip here, you go sip there. The two words, go sip, were eventually combined when referring to local opinion, and thus we have the term gossip. Gossip, of course, here we're being told, the word gossip finds its origin in people drinking booze. Let me tell you something. It's when the old tongue gets loose. Some of you are drunk on your own pride. You're drinking of pride, and then your tongue wags, and as you're drunk, the gossip flows. I'm getting them. Gossip is sin. False gossip is sin. When you say something, you know something, folks, what we all have to learn to do? If you didn't hear them say it, if you didn't see it with your own eyeballs, it might be smart for you not to be talking about it. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come to me and said, well, let me tell you about this. And so I said, did you see it? No. Did you hear it? No. Where did you get this information? Well, somebody told me that somebody told them. Have you ever played the game where you whisper something to someone in their ear at the beginning of the line, and everybody is to whisper and transfer that very thing all the way to the end of the line? It's never the same when it gets there, and that's one of the devil's ways of causing us to self-destruct. You know that a gossip must have some ears to talk to? Did you know that even true gossip is wrong? If somebody has done something stupid or dumb or sinful, what good does it do for you to go telling everybody? Are you fixing it? You're hurting them. Why, you think the truth ought to be told. Good. You really believe that? Then why don't you just come on up tonight and tell us the truth about you? How about God begins to reveal all the things that you've hidden from everybody that everybody didn't hear about? I think God has the power to do so. I think God has the power. If you're going to go around, you say, I think the truth about that person ought to be told to the whole church. Well, let's tell the whole truth about you then. How about God start revealing what you think? What you do in the dark. And those things that you're glad that nobody ever found out about. How about the pride and the arrogance in your heart? It's surprise self-destruction. You'll destroy yourself. You thought you were hurting the object of your tongue's attack. You're hurting you. Let me tell you something. You're doing irreversible damage. Do you know that when you gossip, there's no way to take words back? You have hurt somebody. You're hurting yourself. Psalm 64:5 says they encourage themselves in an evil matter. Sin is when you do something to hurt yourself. Evil is when your sin is affecting others. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? Their own tongue is destroying themselves. Their gossip mate turns into their gossip enemy. I believe this for the longest time. I knew a man that ran the Fundamental Baptist circles, and every time he turned around, he was gossiping and attacking other preachers. Him and some of his buddies would get together and they'd go out to eat. And I'll tell you what I said in my heart all the time it was happening. I said, they're buddies now, but the day's coming when they're going to turn on each other. And the day has now come. That little group of self-righteous pastors are enemies today. They used to be everybody else's enemy, using all their gossip as a whipping post for everyone. And now, they hate each other's guts. And they're talking about each other. What happened? Their tongue fell upon themselves. Self-destruction. Surprise! You thought you were destroying the object of your gossip. You're not. You're destroying yourself. Hey, stealing from God will backfire on you. It'll be surprise, self-destruction. The Bible says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You kept what you were supposed to give God for yourself. You said, I gotta help myself. I gotta pay God, I've gotta use your money to pay my bills. You didn't help yourself. You hurt yourself. Malachi 3:9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I'm helping myself. You're hurting yourself. Surprise, self-destruction. Malachi 3:11, it says this about our giving. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, if you do what you're supposed to do financially, when you're supposed to do it, I will protect you. I will meet your needs. I will protect your things to make them last longer, which means when you don't do what you're supposed to do for God financially, you are opening yourself up for self-destruction. You see, you say, I took God's money to do what I thought was best for me. You only delayed your financial problem, and then you have intensified your eventual problem. Surprise. Self-destruction. There is surprise self-destruction when we misuse God's finances. There's surprise self-destruction when we gossip. There is surprise self-destruction because of hate. There is surprise self-destruction because of revenge. There is surprise self-destruction because of unforgiveness. There is surprise self-destruction because of bitterness. One last warning and I'm done. If you're not saved here tonight, and you say, well, I don't want to get saved, I want to live it up, have a good time. You know, in hell, you'll never live it down. I get saved, God would want me to do something with my life thereafter. And let me explain, you don't change your life to get saved, but you ought to change your life because you are saved. God does all the saving. But sure, after you get saved, you ought to want to serve Him. Why? Because of what He did for you. I don't want to get saved because then God will want me to clean up my life afterwards. You're not saving your life by doing that. Surprise, you're destroying your life. I'm saving my life for me so I can have a good time and please me. You're not pleasing you like you think. You are going to self-destruct because of that. While you live it up here, you'll never live it down when you go to hell. In the story of Haman, I wonder at what moment it occurred to Haman, this has not turned out right. I was trying to destroy Mordecai! And I think God said, surprise! Self-destruction. His intent was to hurt someone else, and all the time he was doing it, he was self-destructing. And the surprise is, I thought I was hurting him! God said, no, you were hurting you. And I come to you tonight in an effort to protect you. Be careful. What you thought you were doing to someone else, you're actually doing it to yourself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.